And Lord, this morning as we stand in your presence, we thank you that not only are you a God of hope and a God of help, but Lord, we are reminded today you are a holy God. There is no one else like you. You're the only true God. And even in your great majesty and might and power, you long for every one of us to know you, to have a relationship with you, to know your voice, to live out your word. So Lord, we thank you this morning as we come to your word in a few moments, Lord, that we can have that expectation, to know that you are holy and that you are worthy, and yet you come close to us. Lord, you do for us what we can never do for ourselves. You bring healing and forgiveness and mercy and grace. We pray these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen. You guys can be seated. This morning, I'm honored to be home. It's good to be home here at Ebenezer. It's awesome getting to baptize today. And we're not finished yet with the fun family kind of stuff. I'm going to ask the Waters family if they'll make their way up here with me. All right. Kristen and Stephen and their boys Levi and Luke and Christian. And today, we're here to celebrate with May. May Ann. How about that? Is that not awesome? Listen, Stephen told me earlier, Kristen, he said, who would have thought I'd be standing up for a baby dedication, right? But what an awesome thing. Come on over here with your family, and man, what a good-looking family. You need to know, this family has a heart for God. They're faithful to serve, man. The kids serve. They invite friends. They, as a family, talk about the things of God. They're intentional with that. And today, they stand here as mom and dad and even as big brothers with little May to make a commitment before the Lord and before you, to be intentional and making certain that little May knows about Jesus Christ, that God's word is prayed over her and spoken into her life. And what an awesome testimony seeing the two younger brothers baptized this morning and being able to stand here with this family and have this time of dedication today. And guys, you know, I'm reminded in Deuteronomy 6, God kind of gave us a plan for parenting. And what he said is that when we get up in the morning, as we walk along the way, as we lie down at night and everything in between, that those are all teachable moments. So whether it's in a deer stand, right, or whether it's in the kitchen cooking, you'll get to do that now with May. These guys, you like to eat, don't you guys? So see, you have somebody get some cooking going, huh? He's a black hole. Oh, yeah, he's a black hole. He puts it down, huh? Yeah, you don't eat much at all, do you? No, yeah, that's right. No, that's right. Well, man, I tell you what, it is just awesome to know that all of you will be part of speaking Jesus into your little sister's life, into May's life, Stephen. And what a treasure God's given you. To be a dad to these great boys, and now to have this beautiful little girl. And Kristen, to know how intentional you are as a mom. And you really kind of have to parent, you know, not just the kids, but even our buddy here. So, but we are so thankful for your love for the Lord. And thank you for letting me be part and us be part today to celebrate little May Ann. And man, she's doing just like some of y'all do in church, right? Sleeping good. So that's awesome. But I want to have a word of prayer over them. So Father, we come to you and we thank you that your word says that every life is a gift from you, that little May is fearfully and wonderfully made. And Lord, that you have a purpose for her, and that begins with knowing you as Lord and Savior. So we, together with Stephen and Kristen and the family, Lord, we ask you to move in her life, and that at an early age that she would make Jesus Lord of her life. And that because of her walk with you, that many people would be followers of Jesus. Lord, I pray that you would guard her heart and mind in a world that wants to tear down what you want to build up, with an enemy that wants to kill, steal, and destroy, but you come to give life, and I pray abundant life over little May. Lord, I pray for Stephen and Kristen. I pray as parents, you continue to keep them in love with you and in love with one another, and being the mom and dad, the lover of Jesus and lover of each other in front of their boys, in front of their daughter that they are. Lord, bless them. I thank you for these older brothers, Lord, that you'll use them in each other's life, and you'll use them in May's life. And we thank you for the Waters family, the testimony of service and faithfulness to your word. Lord, thank you that they have fun together. They laugh together. They enjoy life together. And that's because they know that their joy is in you, that the joy of the Lord is their strength. So again, we pray blessings over them. We lift little May to you. And we pray these things in Jesus' strong name. Amen. Amen. Will you join me in celebrating with them this morning? Absolutely. Yes. How wonderful it is. And I tell you, guys, you got to know, this is a special church. I knew that for the 17 years God allowed me the privilege of being your pastor. But after 2 months on the road and being all over Northeast Georgia and talking with pastors in all sizes of churches, all kinds of places, I can tell you without a doubt, I know now more than ever the special thing that God's doing right here at Ebenezer. And I believe with all my heart, it's not over. God's preparing a man. And listen, here's the key. We need to pray that God will send his man to us here at Ebenezer. We don't want our man. We don't want the one who, you know, fits the profile or checks the boxes. We want the man who God's preparing his heart and his family's heart to come join us as family here at Ebenezer, to lead us to the days ahead, to lead us into places that we may not even know God wants to take us, and to reach people that we've not yet reached, and to see discipleship and ministry continue to happen. And so, again, I'm just honored this morning to be able to come and spend a few moments with you. It's been a long couple of months. I told someone this morning, you know what I miss most? It's just you guys. I miss our family. I find myself those first couple of weeks just kind of wondering whose birthday it was, because for 17 years, whether I was in Nicaragua, whether I was on a cruise ship, whether I was in Arizona on vacation, didn't matter. If I was sick, didn't matter. I did birthday calls. And so for 17 years, I found myself thinking about it and thinking about many of you. And I'm so thankful that our stories and our lives are forever connected together, that nothing will ever take that away. So today I'm honored that you guys have invited me back to have a chance to spend a few moments in God's Word with you. And I want to talk about that one word that's on the screen today, the word confidence. Confidence. I don't know about you, I like that word, confidence. But the truth is, as much as I like the word confidence, a lot of times I'm not living with confidence. A lot of times it's the uncertainty that seems to be winning in my heart and mind. It's the uncertainty that makes me unsettled sometimes. It's the uncertainty, the unknown. And when you think about that, what we don't know oftentimes overwhelms us. It might be what we don't know in our health. We're waiting on a report from the doctor. It might be what we don't know in our job. We're waiting to see how things are going to be, or are things going to ramp back up, and how's this year going to be. There's sometimes the uncertainty in our grades, right? You're waiting on that test result to come back. You're waiting to see what's going to happen. Sometimes we're wondering about our future. We don't know what's going to happen. What's my job going to be? You know, what about relationships in my life? Sometimes it's financially that we're just kind of uncertain. We're not sure how things are going to work out. And what happens is, in these moments when we're overwhelmed by what we don't know, we oftentimes forget what we do know. But I want us to see this morning that the Word of God gives us a clarity about confidence that comes not from what we don't know, but from what we do know. And that we've got to make certain that what we know stays larger in our life than what we don't know. That instead of getting stuck in what we don't know, instead of getting stuck in the uncertainty, that instead we stand firm on what we do know. Because here's what happens. Oftentimes when there's these doubts that come, they bring disruptive questions. Doubt brings this disruptive question. Sometimes we question ourselves. What's wrong with me? Why am I feeling this way? Why am I thinking this way? Sometimes we find ourselves questioning others. Sometimes our doubt even disrupts how we feel about God. We find ourselves struggling. We find ourselves in the unknown. But here's the thing. To make it through the tough times of life, we've got to be willing to walk through the tough things in Scripture. And I'm not only talking about reading the tough things in the Word of God, but living them out. You hear that? So in other words, if we're going to have confidence, what has to happen is we've got to go from just taking the easy road to sometimes being willing to live out the hard things in the Word of God. To sometimes live out the things that are more difficult to grab a hold to, that are more difficult to understand. Because oftentimes our confidence is in the wrong place. We become confident in who we are. We become confident in what we can do. We become confident in our knowledge. We become confident in our experiences. We become confident in our emotions. And all of those things disappoint. The psalmist said it this way in Psalm 118, verses 8 and 9. He said, "It is better to trust the Lord than to put confidence in men. It is better to take refuge in God than in the wisest and greatest king." Isn't that good? Our confidence has to be in God. So here's what I want to do. I want to go to the book of 1 John, chapter 5. The little small book of 1 John, there's only 5 chapters. We're going to look at the last few verses of 1 John, chapter 5. And here's what I want to do. I want to unpack for you John's summary that really helps us understand how do we have confidence. How do we live with clarity and confidence and conviction and boldness? How do we not just survive, but how do we thrive? So in other words, here's my goal. When we finish today, I want to know that the Spirit of God and the Word of God have deposited into your faith bank account confidence. A deposit that I can't make, a deposit that you can't make, a deposit that only God Himself by His Word and by His Spirit can make into your soul. This thing called confidence. Because here's the thing. What we know gives us courage to face what we don't know. What we know brings clarity in the midst of chaos when we're unsure. So it matters what we know. This confident idea, what do you know? What do we know? So 1 John chapter 5, we're going to pick up in verse 18 in just a moment, go all the way down through the end of the book of 1 John. Let me give you a little background. What's happening is John is writing to Christians who are living in unsettled times. Kind of like today, right? Because what was happening is there were some who said, hey, I was a Christian, but the Jesus thing, the Christian thing just didn't work for me, so they left the church. They left Jesus. They said, we don't even believe in Jesus anymore. We don't believe he ever was the Messiah. He never was the Son of God. We tried it. We kind of took a test ride, but it didn't work for us, so they left. So some of the church were confused by that. There were others who were in the church, and there was some unsettling conversations because there were others in the church who said, oh no, Jesus is Lord of my life. Jesus lives in me. But yet the way those people lived was like wild, worldly people. So the way they lived didn't match up with what they said they believed. Their behavior and their belief was disconnected, but they were still in church. And sometimes they even had good stuff to say, but it was just confusing. It was kind of unsettling. It was a lot of chaos and confusion. And in the middle of all that, people leaving who said, yeah, I tried Jesus, didn't work for me. Other people who said, oh, I have Jesus in my life, but they live like the world lived. And in the middle of all that, you had false teachers who were showing up and they were bringing disruptive teaching, things about God, things about God's word that just were not true. So all this kind of craziness was going on, all this unsettledness. So, of course, what happened is that in the middle of all of that chaos and all of that confusion is that believers became unconfident. There was a lack of confidence, an absence of confidence. So John writes to him, and in this little book, there's five chapters, and in those five chapters, 17 times, check this out, 17 times in five chapters, John says, we know, we know. We know. We know. Now, isn't it interesting? He doesn't say, you know. He doesn't say, I know. He says, we know. So we're going to zero in the closing of his letter. He summarizes all these 17, we know, we know, we know, we know. Because they were talking about, well, I don't know about this, and I don't know about this, and what about this, and what about this question, and what about this doubt? And John says, hey, listen, what we know has to live larger in our life than what we don't know. What we know has to be stronger than what we don't know. So he summarizes all this beginning in verse number 18 of John chapter 5. And again, he's pressing us toward God-centered confidence. Look at verse 18, 1 John 5, 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The one who is born of God keeps him safe, and the evil one cannot harm him. Verse 19, we know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Verse 20, we know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know him who is true. And we are in him who is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. And then verse 21, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. So he closes out his letter. He closes out writing to believers in unsettled times, writing to those who have an absence of confidence. He writes to give them a godly, bold kind of confidence. And church, can I tell you, we need that today. There is chaos. There is confusion. There are some who claim the name of Jesus, but yet their life doesn't line up with his life. Their words don't line up with his words. There are others who say, well, I tried Jesus and I tried Christianity, but I was disappointed and I'm disillusioned and I've checked out. Man, I'm done with it. I'm over it. There are others who say, oh, no, listen, you need to stay in the church, but here's some new stuff that you don't know about God. Here's some new stuff about Jesus. Here's some new stuff about the Holy Spirit. And there's these false teachings. We live in unsettled times. We live in times that lack clarity. And there's got to be a confidence. If any group of people ought to have a confidence in the way that we live, that no matter what comes our way, we ought to be confident. That even when everything else is disrupted, there ought to be a calmness in us. Even when everything else is unfair, there ought to be a faith in us. So how do we find this? How do we do this? Well, I want to unpack just a few statements, four simple things that we see about confidence in these few verses. Notice again, verse number 18. Look at what he says. He says, we know that anyone born of God, look at this, does not continue to sin. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. Now zero in on that verse for a moment. I told you a few moments ago that if we're going to have confidence, we've got to be willing, If we're going to survive the tough things in life, we've got to live out the tough things of the Word of God. Well, this is one of those tough things. Because I don't know about you, but when I read that verse, it's very uncomfortable. Look what he says again. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. Now, if we're not careful, we can take that one verse, and instead of confidence, there can be confusion. We can take that one statement, and instead of having a solid foundation, we can almost feel like a spiritual earthquake having gone, wait a minute. So, wait, if I'm struggling with sin, whether it's sin of attitude, whether it's sin of addiction, whether it's sin of behavior, whether it's sin of pornography, whether it's sin of language, whether it's sin of selfishness, if I'm struggling with sin, does that mean I'm not saved? Well, the good news is John has already dealt with that previously in his writings. Because what John is not teaching, he's not teaching that we are without sin. In other words, listen to me. John is not saying, listen, he's not saying we know that anyone born of God is sinless. That's not what he's saying. Look again at the text, verse 18. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. The word continue there is in present tense. It's an active word. It means a lifestyle of sin. So in other words, John's not saying, well, if you're really saved, you won't ever sin again. You say, well, I've heard that. I've heard people say, if you really got the Spirit of God in you, if you've really been saved, if the Holy Spirit really has come and lives in your life, if God is really Lord of your life, then somehow you will break free and you'll never sin again. Well, that's true when we die in eternity, but it's not true here and now. As a matter of fact, listen to what John said just a few chapters earlier, the first chapter of John, 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 10. He says, if we say we have no sin, and that's in present tense, so in those, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, so first he says, you're lying if you say you don't have sin, but if you confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. So if John wrote that in chapter 1, then surely right here, he's not saying, well, you ought to be sinless. You ought to be perfect. There should be no sin in your life. Because he just said in chapter 1 of this same letter to these same people, he just said, hey, if you say I've never sinned, or if you say I don't have sin, because it's present tense, in other words, okay, I used to sin, but I don't sin anymore. I've broken free of it. There's no sin in my life. I'll never sin again. He says, you're lying. Don't look at your neighbor like that. You have they told you that recently, that they don't ever sin? That's not true, is it? We all sin. Sometimes it's the sin of what we do. Sometimes it's the sin of what we don't do. So what does John mean then? If he says we know, verse 18, we know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. If it's not that we're sinless, then what does it mean? Well, here's the first principle. We know, John's reminding us, we know we should, listen to this, sin less. Do you see it? We're not going to be sinless, all one word, S-I-N-L-E-S-S, all together. We're not going to be sinless. But the more that we walk with Jesus, the more that we live out God's word, the more that we let the Holy Spirit have control of our life, we should sin less. In other words, there should be less sin in our life today than there was a year ago. There should be less sin in our life today than there was a month ago. There should be less sin because we're maturing and we're growing in our faith. The church, see, here's the thing. Sometimes in difficult things like this, we just kind of skip over it. We don't want to talk about it, but we've got to talk about it. If we're going to make it through the tough things in life, we got to make it through the tough things in the Word of God. This is a tough thing, but it's so true that John is warning against a lifestyle of sin, a habit of sin. Because here's what John knows, and you know this. The Holy Spirit, when we sin, he convicts us. That's part of his job. It's to let us know, hey, you know what? I shouldn't have said that. I shouldn't have done that. Or I should have helped them, but I didn't. So the Holy Spirit convicts us. But here's the thing. The goal of the Holy Spirit's conviction is not to have to do it over and over and over and over and over and over again, right? The Holy Spirit convicts us so that we will see our wrong and hopefully understand our sin and understand our wrong and be broken over it, be embarrassed by it, be disgusted by so much that we say, I don't want to do that again. It's kind of like this. If the state patrol or the sheriff's office or Tocoa police, if they pulled you over every single day this next week for speeding, at some point, it should bother you. not only the embarrassment of, they're like, hey, did I see you pulled over? Yeah. And the next day, was that you put? Yeah. The next day, was that you on Wednesday? Yeah, that was me. Was that? And especially if it's that same officer. Can you imagine if tomorrow you get pulled over, and then Tuesday morning you get pulled over, and Wednesday, at some point he's going to be like, yeah, it's you again, huh? And he's not going to say, hey, it's no big deal. You know, obviously you have a problem going 45 on Big A Road, so don't worry about it. Just drive 58 or 68 or 70. Look, I'm not going to bother you anymore. I mean, you know, I pulled you over. We've given you tickets. It's just not working. So you just do what you want to do. No, probably by about the third or fourth time, he's going to say, how about this? How about you take a ride with me here? Let's get in my car and let's see if we can do something about this habitual habit of speeding. But for some reason, we know that on something as simple as a speeding ticket, but we think that somehow that the Spirit of God just sort of, it's okay with him that he keeps convicting us and we keep saying, my bad, and we keep doing the same thing over and over again. No, listen, the Spirit wants us to be embarrassed. He wants us to be put out by our own sin so that we don't want to keep doing it. And notice again what John says. We know that anyone born of God does not continue to sin. They don't have a lifestyle of sin. It's not a habit from, they don't say, yeah, it doesn't bother me. You know, it used to bother me. It doesn't bother me anymore. No, they don't continue in sin. Look what it says. The one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. Isn't that an interesting statement, that last statement? The evil one cannot harm them. See, we've got to be committed to sin less. So in other words, we know what it is in our life that we battle. We know what our struggles are. We know what our weaknesses are. And if we know that, instead of saying, well, I'm going to go try again. Oh, man, I failed. Don't keep doing it. We know what it is. We've got to be committed to let the Spirit of God direct our hearts and direct our lives so that we sin less. But notice the last part of verse 18. The evil one cannot harm them. Because sometimes what happens when we have a habit of sin, when we have a lifestyle of sin, here's what we do. We say, well, I just can't help it. And we take it a step further. We might even say, the devil made me do it. I mean, I'm trying. I'm doing my best. The next day, he made me do it. Well, John reminds us right here, we know that we should sin less. And part of that is we know the evil one can't make us do it. My kids heard this statement from me so many times growing up, and still sometimes hear me say it. It is lame to blame. But isn't that what we all want to do? We make a mistake, we sin, we say something we shouldn't say, do something we should. We don't blame the circumstance, we don't blame the person, we don't blame the situation. Oh, I was so tired, oh, I didn't realize, oh, my bad. We want to blame, but yet John does away with that. He says, listen, you can't blame the evil one. Look again, verse 18, the one who was born of God keeps them safe, and the evil one cannot harm them. Matter of fact, the chapter before this, 1 John 4:4, John says this, he says, greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Oops. He just took that excuse away, didn't he? Well, it's just so hard. I mean, man, you try going to my school. You try working where I work and hearing the way people talk. You tried living the life I live in and on my phone and on my computer and at home and on TV. Man, it's just everywhere. I can't help it. Well, the good news is you don't have to do it in your strength. Your confidence can't be in your strong will. Your confidence can't be in your ability. Your confidence can't be in your searching. Your confidence has to be in the Lord. We know that we are born of God, and when we're born of God, we do not continue in sin. But here's the thing. John knows that that's a tough thing, and that sometimes when there's spiritual defeat, there becomes this spiritual deception. John knew that there were some who said, well, you know what? I guess if greater is he that's in me than he that's in the world, and the world's winning, I guess I'm lost. Or maybe I was saved, but I lost that salvation I had. Or maybe I was born again, but somehow I'm dead again spiritually. Listen to me, spiritual failure does not forfeit salvation. Did you hear that? Spiritual failure does not mean that you forfeit your salvation, because here's the thing, you didn't earn it in the first place. I didn't earn it in the first place. It's not that we were so good and we did things so right and we impressed God, and God said, wow, okay, you know what? You're saved. And then we were so bad, and we messed up so terribly, and God said, oh, erase, my bad. We didn't earn it, so we can't lose it. Look at the next verse, verse number 19. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Now, why would he say, we know if we're born of God, we do not continue in sin? And then the next statement is, we know that we are children of God, because here's the thing. The confidence we have is not in the fact that we are sinless, even as we try to sin less. No, the confidence is in who we are. Second principle, we know who we are. That we are children of God. Look at that. Children of God. How awesome is that? See, I think sometimes we don't get excited like we ought to get. Children of God, the confidence that we are children of God comes from our commitment to Jesus Christ. This same chapter, chapter number 5, 1 John 5, verse number 1. Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well. So how do we know that we've been born of God? How do we know that we're children of God? It's because we've given our life to Jesus Christ. Just like we saw those boys and girls who were baptized today. And I ask every one of them, is Jesus your Lord and Savior? Yes, he is. And they understood. Their mama couldn't do it for them. Their dad couldn't do it for them. Their papa couldn't do it for them. Their mimi couldn't do it for them. It's a decision they had to make to give their life to Jesus. Now check this out. And because they gave their life to Jesus, it's not confidence in themselves. It's confidence in him. Who they are is him. Who they are is that we belong to Jesus. Do you see it? We are children of God. You might want to circle that. We are children of God. Now think about this. How amazing is it that we're not just partners with God? That we're not just serving with God? That we're not just friends with God? That we're not just okay with God, getting along with God, that God tolerates us, but that he says, you are my children. My children. Just like with Stephen and Kristen and their boys up here and little May, family. And you can see just even the way that as they walked up here and even the way they smiled at each other, the relationship they have. And it's not forced and it's not fake. It's because they're family. And John, listen, John Church wants us to know our confidence comes in who we are. And it's not in who our family is. It's in who God's family is. It's not in who that we are as the Father or who our Father is. It's in the fact that God is our Father. We know who we are. Do you know that today? Do you know that you're a child of God? And if you say, well, I think so. I mean, I want to think so. I want to hope so. I want to believe so. No, you would know. My kids, Micah and Emily, know they're my children. Your kids know they're your, listen, you can look across this room. Some of you do this every Sunday. You can look across and your son knows the look in mama's eyes that everybody else might miss. Mm-hmm. Right? They know. Do you know that you're a child of God? Now, here's the question. So as John is concluding this letter in these unsettled times, why does it matter that we know that we're children of God? The first principle, we kind of go, okay, we know we should sin less. There should be less sin in our life today than there was last week, last month, last year. If we're growing in our faith with God, if we're being the believer and the follower of Jesus that we ought to be, if we're living out the tough things of the Word of God, we ought to have less sin in our life. So why does it matter that we know who we are? We look at the end of verse 19. That the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So it matters we know who we are because of where we are. Let's stay with me. It matters that we know who we are because of where we are. The whole world, look at it, not just part of the world, not just the late night, Friday night, you know, when nobody else should be on the road but bad people are out, not just the clubs and the bars, and listen, the whole world, John says, is under control of the evil one. So listen to this. It matters that we know who we are because our sinful self thinks this perverted world is paradise. You hear that? Our sinful self thinks this perverted world is paradise, that it just can't get any better than this. That, man, this is awesome. This is good stuff. Man, we got to hold on to this life, and we got to feel good and please ourselves. But listen, as a child of God, we understand that this place is not our home. That we understand the best is yet to come. As God's children, this ain't home for us. It's kind of like when you go somewhere and you spend the night and it's all great, but you're ready to get back to your own home. You know, we had an opportunity to, we were down in Jekyll Island with 206 pastors and wives a few weeks ago for a weekend where we just loved on pastors and served them. And so we had them stay there at the Jekyll Island Club and as staff, we stayed off campus at a home, two suites and nice hotel, clean and all. Man, those were the worst pillows I've ever seen in my life. I mean, they're like this big, you know, something. Man, this is going to be awesome. But by the time you get it where you can sleep, you like wad it up, you know what I'm saying? And it's like this all air. And I'm like, I can't, my head won't even fit on it, so small now. And then you let go, it goes big again. Felt like I was drowning one night. I'm like, I can't even move my head here. I was ready to get back home, get in my bed with my pillow. There's something about even when you visit a great place, and man, the place is great, and the food is great, and the people are great, but it's just not home. And listen, John wants us to know, church, we ought to be uncomfortable in this world. There ought to be times that we say, man, I'm so over this place. You see, because we're born of God. this isn't our family's home. This isn't our legacy. This isn't what we want to hold to the strongest. Now think about this. What a stunning statement that is. Look again, verse 19, the last part. We know that we are children of God, and we know that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So here's the thing. If we know that, and we know that we're children of God, and we know this is not home, all of a sudden things make sense that don't make sense. When we think, well, why are all these bad things happening? Because the whole world is under the control of the evil one. Why did this person who's young, I have a pastor that I'm praying with, he and his wife, they've got four young children. She had breast cancer years ago. They thought they got all, everything looked good. The cancer's now in her brain. She had some major seizures. They were able to get her out of the hospital to go see her daughter in a gymnastics meet this weekend. I mean, just tragic stuff. And when we think, why in the world? Because this whole world is under control of the evil one. Why do we see races of people who are attacking one another because of the color of their skin? Because this whole world is under control of the evil one. Why do we see churches who at one time preached the Word of God and stood on the Word of God, and now they're wanting to change the definition of marriage, and they want to change the definition of love, and they want to change what we teach about Jesus and what we believe about Scripture and what the role of the church is, because the whole world is under control of the evil one. Do you see it? We've got to understand that we're children of God. We've got to know who we are, and it matters that we know who we are, because where we are is not home. Where we are is not living for Jesus. Matter of fact, listen to this. Living for Jesus is impossible without Jesus in this world. You got to know who we are. It's impossible. The whole world, not part of it, not most of it, not the bad stuff, not the political stuff, not just the sexual stuff, not just the deviant stuff, not just the lie stuff, but the whole world, he says, is under control of the evil one. Now, for some people, that's like, oh, man, that's terrible. But for children of God, we go, okay, it makes sense. The whole world's under control of the evil one. That's why it's so hard. That's why it's so tough. That's why sometimes what I don't know overcomes and overwhelms what I do know. But if I know who I am, and I know I'm a child of God, and I know this is not our home, and that we're just passing through, that all of a sudden what I don't know doesn't matter, because who I know and why I know what I know because of who He is in my life, I'm able to overcome all of that. Do you see it? We know we should sin less. We all know that. Teenagers know that. Adults know that. We should sin less. We know that. We know who we are. Then notice verse number 20, we know the truth. We know the truth. Look again at verse 20. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we are in Him who is true by being in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. We know the truth. And notice the word truth is capitalized. Because listen to me, church. When we talk about truth in the context of Scripture, when we talk about truth in relation to the Word of God, truth biblically is not just a set of principles. It's a person. His name is Jesus. Truth spiritually is not just some strategic statements. It's a Savior, and His name is Jesus. You with me? See, sometimes we act like truth is something in a book, or this is something that we think about, or something simply that we believe. But truth is, in fact, a person. Look again at the text, verse number 20. We know also that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. And we who are in Him who is true by being His Son, He is the true God and eternal life. Do you see it? That truth is personal. But notice that first part of verse 20. Because if we're not careful, we begin to act like, as Christians, that somehow we discovered truth. That somehow we found truth. And if we're not careful, our confidence comes because of what we have found. Our confidence comes and what we know. But that's all mistaken. That's all backwards. We didn't discover truth as if it were hidden, and God didn't want us to find it, but we found it. No. The text is clear. We didn't discover truth, but rather truth is revealed to us by God. Look again at verse number 20. We also know that the Son of God has come, and look at this, and has given us understanding. So what you know about yourself and what you know about God and what you understand about the Word of God and what you know about this place that's not our home and what you know about who you are and what you know about how we should sin less, all of that comes from God. It's the Son of God who has given us understanding so that we may know Him who is true. It's not that we know Him who is true and then we figure it out. No, listen, the Spirit of God, the Word of God, the Son of God, they give us understanding. And we know truth. But the world wants us to think we don't know truth. The world wants to do what the serpent did in the garden in the book of Genesis. Did God really say that? I mean, do you really think that God's going to kill you? Do you really think, I mean, why is it such a big deal that you eat of this tree? It's just another tree. I mean, God made the tree, right? So if God made the tree, why is it so? Why did he say not eat it? I mean, really, is it really that big of a... And all of a sudden, there's this doubt and this chaos and this uncertainty. But we've got to stand firm on what we know. That when the doubts try to disrupt, we go back to say, well, here's what I know. I know who I am, and I know truth. Not because I discovered truth, and not because I defined truth, and not because I decided what is truth, but I know what truth is because it has been revealed to me by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God, and that truth is not just a set of principles, it is a person. That's why Jesus said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. Do you see it? We know the truth. What a powerful thing to know that you know truth. Isn't that awesome sometimes? Because sometimes what happens is that when we know the truth, it helps us tremendously. Like if you're in a meeting and things are kind of getting tense and you know the truth and you're like, no, this is our, and you know, you don't have to argue. You don't feel like you got to, you know, plead your case. You don't have to keep saying things over and over. You can just kind of chill because you know the truth, right? Someone says, well, I heard this and I heard that. Well, no. Why aren't you upset about it? No. Why aren't you upset? They say, it's not true. There's a power in truth. There's a power in knowing that you know the truth, that you know the facts, that you know exactly what it is. We know the truth. We know who we are. We know we should sin less. But then notice verse 21. It's kind of hanging out there by itself. The ending, he ends, again, 17 times in 5 chapters, John has said, we know, we know, we know, we know, we know. And he concludes with these big knowing. We know we should sin less. We know who we are. We know the truth. But then verse 21 is kind of hanging out there. Look what it says. Dear children, keep yourselves from idols. When I first read that, I thought, maybe that's a typo. Kind of doesn't fit. We know, we know, we know, we know. The whole book is... And then the last thing he says, keep yourselves from idols? What is that? Well, then I realized this. An idol is anything that wants to take God's place in our life. An idol is anyone who wants to take God's place in our life. Do you see it? So when he says, keep yourselves from idols, it's kind of a summary statement to say, we know that there's always more that God has for us than what the world has. There's always more that God has for us that we never tap out, that God never says, okay, you've done all you can do. You know, I've done all I can do in your life. You've done all you can do for me. You just do your thing and I'll see you later. There's always more. The world promises more but never delivers more. But God always delivers more. Now think about this. So what is he telling us? That last sentence, dear children, keep yourselves from idols. It's true that because we know who we are and because we know we should sin less and because we know the truth, we know there's more to this life than just this life, right? We know that there's more than today, that there is eternity. That there's more than just today's pleasure. There's eternal grace. And we know that. So why does he say keep yourselves from idols? Well, here's the thing. He's warning us to guard against anything that would take that place that God ought to have, that we will sin more if we don't guard our hearts. That if we don't realize who we are, that we'll lose our way in this world because it's under the control. The whole world is under the control of the evil one. If we don't know that we should sin less, if we don't know who we are, if we don't know the truth, and the truth is a person, then you know what? We won't know what to do. But the fact is, this last sentence, verse 21, dear children, keep yourselves from idols, reminds us of this last principle, the fourth thing, we know what to do. We know what to do. Isn't that good? John's like, listen, you know what you need to do. How many times do we say, I just don't know what God wants in my life? No, there's a lot of things we do know. We know he wants us to pray. We know he wants us to share our faith. We know he wants us to be generous. We know he wants us to be compassionate. We know what he wants, but yet we say, well, I don't know. I don't know what God wants. No, we know exactly what he wants. We know what to do. That last phrase is so interesting. Keep yourselves from idols. See, sometimes we go back to verse 20 and we realize that sometimes the Holy Spirit has to give us understanding that we don't have. Because in our understanding and in our ability and in our knowledge and in our experience, in our emotions, and even in our stories, that sometimes we want to find confidence in all these places and all these people and all these things except finding confidence where it ought to be found, which is in God Himself. Verse 20 again. Back up one more time. Look what it says. We also know the Son of God has come and given us understanding. And that word understanding is the idea not just of telling you, but of showing you. The other day I had to get a light bulb for Emily's fog light. Her passenger side fog light on her Kia Sorento was out. So I went to the parts store and you know, they look it on the computer there and put all this in. And why they got to know the motor size for a light bulb, I don't know. But anyway, they, you know, what year is it? Is it EX or LX? And what size motor? Is it all-wheel drive? I'm like, I just need a light bulb. But anyway, so I go through this whole thing. So a guy comes around, and John down here at AutoZone, and John comes around and says, all right, here's the one you need. So he gets it off, says, do you need two or one? I said, well, just one. And there was only one on the shelf anyway. So I take the bulb, and I'm looking at it. It's just a little package, you know, and it's just in there nice and neat. And I'm thinking, this can't be that hard. Yeah, $14, whatever for the bulb. So I go home, I pop the hood on the car, and open it, and I look in there, and I'm thinking, I'm going to be able to reach in, and I can see the headlight, but I can't see the fog light. So I got my phone out and I turn on the flashlight and I'm shining it and I'm trying to move wires, hoping they don't come unplugged because I don't know what goes where. So I'm just trying to, and I realize I can't see it. So I have to get under the car. So the hood's still up. So I get under the car and I'm looking. I'm thinking, okay, everything's black under here and it's dirty. And I'm trying to see. So I go once again, get my flashlight, put the light on. I'm shining. I reach up there. I kind of feel it, but I'm like, that's not it. So then I think, well, maybe I have to take the front lens off. So I get back out from under the car, get in front of it on the bumper, and I start trying to turn. I'm like, no, that doesn't feel right. I mean, I could probably make it come off, but I don't think it's supposed to come off. Well, then it dawns on me. The wealth of the world's knowledge is on YouTube. So I decide, hey, I'm just going to YouTube it. So I pull it up on my phone, put in the year model, put in change the fog light, and I hit mute because I don't want to hear those people talk. I just want to see what they're doing. So I'm watching the video. I'm like, okay, easy enough. So I back up the video, and I go to the first part, and I hit pause, and I reach under, and I feel what he's describing. I hit play again. Okay, I got this. And I hit pause with my finger again. Okay, turn. I hit play. Okay, I do. So within a couple of minutes, I've got the bulb out, the new one in, plug it in, put it in. YouTube saved my day. Because YouTube showed me how to do what I was trying to do. Now, it's possible some of you are smarter than me. You might could have got out like an owner's manual. You might could have Googled it and pulled up a PDF and said step one, step. I can't read and do it. I need you to show me how to do it. And it dawned on me, you know what? That's exactly what John's trying to do right here. He's trying to help us know that confidence doesn't come from what we read always, or what we think we know. Confidence comes from the way the Spirit of God and the Word of God and the Son of God show us how to live our life. Show us how to do it. And what might have taken me an hour or two and probably would have unplugged the wrong things and had to call Gary Matthews or somebody and go, okay, I got the new light in, but now the main headlights don't work. What did I do wrong? Well, what'd you unplug? I don't know. I just moved stuff out of my way. I don't know what I unplugged. But because I watched the YouTube video for just 2 minutes and 38 seconds or whatever it was, with no sound because I didn't want to hear them talking. So I was able to change the bulb. Church, can I tell you this morning, God wants you to leave this place with confidence. Not centered in your experience or your emotions or your knowledge or your faith or your ability, but a confidence that comes from Him. Knowing that we should sin less. We know that. We know that we should sin less. We know who we are if Jesus is Lord of our life. If someone says, well, I don't know if I'm saved or not, then you're not saved. You'll know. I don't say, I think I'm married. Am I married? Yeah, I think so. Do I have kids? Oh, I know I have kids. I see it. I feel it. Oh, in my pocketbook, in my heart, in my day, I feel it. Yeah. We know who we are. We know we should sin less. We know truth. We know the truth is Jesus. And we know, listen, we know what to do. Because the Word of God and even other believers around us have YouTubed it for us. They've shown us how we're supposed to live. It's with confidence. In the midst of uncertainty, confidence. In the midst of chaos, confidence. When life is unfair, faith. When it doesn't make sense, We trust. Do you see it? And the greatest confidence we can have is found just a few verses earlier, 1 John 5:13, where John says, "These things were written so that you may know that you have eternal life." Isn't that good? You can know. You can say, "Well, there's a lot of things I don't know, but here's what I do know. I do know that Jesus is Lord of my life and that I have gone from death to life. I have confidence to know that there is this courage to face the unknown. I have this confidence of clarity in the midst of chaos." Do you have that? Are you living with confidence? It starts with knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Again, this same book, 1 John chapter 5, verse 1, "Everyone who believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. And everyone who loves the Father loves his child as well." And the word "believes" there doesn't just mean to go, "Okay, sure, whatever." It means to receive, to bank your life on it. Has there been that moment in your life? It may be that you're living in uncertainty, that you're living in chaos, man, that things are just unsettled and unhinged in your life, and you see people who you thought were Christians, and that's confusing, and you see Christians who are living a way they shouldn't live, and that's confusing, and you hear these different teachers, and you listen to the different podcasts, and you go through the different things on YouTube or on your phone or on the internet, and you hear these different pastors, and you hear this different teaching, and you're like, "Man, my head's just exploding. I just don't." Listen, just go to Jesus. Just go to Jesus. He is our confidence. There's some here today needs to be your day of salvation. Today you need to pray and make Jesus the Lord of your life. Surrender all that you are to him. There are some believers here, and you know what? You're stuck in what you don't know because you're not doing what you know you ought to do. The last principle, we know what to do. Are you doing it? "Well, I'm going to, but wait, I'm trying to figure it." Well, quit trying to focus on what you don't know and just do what you do know. Quit getting all worked up and all confused and all, you know, disconnected because of things that don't make sense. Stand on the things that do make sense. Stand on the clarity of the Word of God. Live with confidence, not just for your good, but for God's glory. And so, Father, we come to you this morning. We thank you for your Word and how it speaks to us. How amazing it is that John, over and over in five chapters, 107 or so verses, this little book tells us over and over, we know. With 17 times, he speaks these words that bring confidence. We know. And today, as we've zeroed in on those final four, we know we should sin less. But Lord, some of us, because we're not sinless, we've just given up on trying to sin less. We just believe that somehow we can't make it through, that somehow the addiction's too strong, that somehow the attitude's too great, that somehow it's just too unfair, that somehow the temptation always wins. But Lord, we know your word says greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. We know we should sin less. Lord, we know that we are your children. We know who we are, that this world is not our home, but sometimes we set up camp and we act like it's home. Lord, some of us need to turn over some tables. Some of us need to take some tents down. Some of us, Lord, need to get uncomfortable. We're just too comfortable in the world right now. Lord, we know the truth. It's you. It's not about you. It's you. You are the truth, and we know what we ought to do. Help us do it. Some know right now they ought to give their life to you. In this room, listen to this message online, that right now they ought to pray a prayer and say, "Jesus, you died on the cross. You're buried. You rose again. The best I know how, I give my life to you. Come into my life. Forgive me of my sin. Lord, let me be born again into your family, the family of God. I am a child of God. In this moment, I trust you." Lord, there's some who need to come to this altar. There's some who need to make a commitment right now to make a phone call or to have a conversation. We know what we ought to do. Give us the confidence to courageously do what we ought to do. Lord, let us have the confidence to say, "I'm going to sin less this week. I'm going to guard my heart and mind in Christ. I'm going to watch my behavior and my attitudes." Lord, help us to remind ourselves who we are, to live in truth, and to do the obvious. For we pray these things for your glory, in your strong name. Amen. Let's stand together as we stand all across this room. This altar's open. Staff will be here if you need to pray with one of them. Maybe you want to join this church. Maybe there's a prayer need you have. Maybe you want to talk about baptism. Or maybe today you want to come and say, "You know what I know? I know I need to give my life to Christ. Man, I've tried to have confidence in goodness and in church and in all these other things, but I need Jesus." So as we worship together, you come right now. You come confident. Be confident He is trustworthy. Put your hope and trust in Him alone. Bless you.